that announcement video there is beneficial, certainly for information, particularly those watching online for the first time. And if that's you, we hope you will check us out further. But sometimes it's nice just to have a buffer, to be honest, because that song, Behold Our God, I need a minute to recover from that one. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, tech team. Lisa, I know you're up there. Good to have you back. Lisa Merck's one of the ones we've been praying for, recovering from surgery. Well, I don't see you because I see the monitor, but I see your head peeking out at the moment. And thank you, tech team, and all that you all do. I was watching the Eagles game last week, and a particular commercial came on. I don't know if you saw it. But in this commercial, it was really about two main individuals. Apparently, they are running against each other for a government office. And the one person was telling us how horrible and terrible the other person was and why we should vote for them. I think it's called a political advertisement. Have anybody seen one? Have you guys? Right? I share it that way because I just read an article that said for our presidential and our federal elections, president and Congress, this year, TV political advertisements alone, we have spent $16 billion. $16 billion. Why? Who's going to control the nation? It's not only us. This has been a year. 2024, half the world has been voting for who will control their nations. 4 billion people have been impacted this year by their national elections. And so we've had strife in France over their election, and there was strife in India, certainly, with some of the oppression and the elections aren't necessarily fair, right? And most recently, if you follow world news, the country of Georgia. We have our own Georgia that has its own election strife, but the country of Georgia having tremendous strife. Why? Because there's a lot of activity and a lot of money and a lot of strife over who's going to control the nations. Today I want to remind you of something, that someday all of it is going to stop. Someday, the very last dollar will be spent. I don't know by who. Someday, the very last euro will be spent. Someday, the very last rupee will be spent. And when that day comes, a baby that was born 2,000 years ago and laid in a manger will be the only human being sitting on a throne, the only one. Now, I want to remind us of that today, and I want to tell you why I'm convinced of that and why it really should help us in the week ahead. All right, so let's pray. Almighty God, how we thank you for who you are. We've sung many songs today about just your greatness, so well deserved. Stunning to me that I can stand here and talk to the God of all creation only because you have enabled it. And so we ask you to blanket us with the reality that you showed Daniel years ago, that we might wrap ourselves in it today, in this moment, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn to the book of Daniel. You would need weeks to study Daniel. Jack Gabriel, I have said, has been, of all my teachers, having seen and some of his charts and whatnot of Daniel and Revelation, a tremendous job. Our own Jack sitting up here, whether in Bible study or Sunday school, laying out the correlation between the Old Testament prophecy of Daniel and the book of Revelation. We're going to just touch on it. A couple weeks ago, Bob and Tina Cranefield and Greta and I We're in Lancaster County, and we got to go to Sight and Sound, and we were able to see their presentation of Daniel. So a lot of you went as the church together. I wasn't able to, but we saw it. And I sat there as they were displaying, as they brought out in the way they do, the gigantic head of the statue and Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And I thought, Lord, if they did it on purpose, thank you that Sight and Sound is doing this production on a year that we're having an election, because it is such a reminder, a thrilling reminder, that God's plan for this world has already been revealed to Daniel 2,627 years ago. So in Daniel chapter 2, we're going to read about it. We want to see what Daniel saw, then what Jesus confirmed, and what we should be anticipating. But in Daniel chapter 2, we read in verse 31, "You, O king," Daniel talking to King Nebuchadnezzar, "were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue, and that statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you. And its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them." Verse 35, "Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Now, King Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. Babylon at this moment, as this is being written, was the dominant world power. It had been Egypt. Historians will tell you what scripture is talking about. At the Battle of Carchemish, those of you who remember that in your ancient history, right? In 605 BC, Babylon defeated Egypt and became the world power. They conquered Jerusalem, and they took some of the young men from Judah, like Daniel, and they deported them into Babylon. They brought them there. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream, but this dream is not like other dreams he's had. This dream is so intense, he can't get away from it, that he has to know what it means. So he's not going to call up his counselors and ask them, "Tell me what this dream means," and tell them the dream. That would be like you saying to me, "Hey, I had a dream. I absolutely need to know. So I'm coming to you and asking you, here's my dream. What does it mean?" And I say, "Well, you're supposed to be going to Wawa today and getting a turkey hoagie. And then later tonight, you're supposed to," but you'd be like, how did you get that out of this over here, right? Anybody, you know, well, I'm being silly, but anybody could, you could have a dream and you could have 10 different people say 10 different things that the dream means, right? He doesn't want that. He doesn't want to be left saying, "Well, how do I know which one?" So he says, "In order for you to tell me what my dream meant, you have to tell me what my dream was." And of course, they're all of his counselors and advisors, how could we possibly know what your dream was about? He said, "Well, I don't know, but here's the deal. If you don't tell me, I'm going to kill you all." And that's what happened. He was going to kill them all. Well, Daniel and his friends, who are now part of this group of counselors, Daniel comes before Nebuchadnezzar and says, "I can't tell you what your dream is, but I believe God can. So I'm going to let me go ask God to tell me your dream." And God tells Daniel the dream. And this that we just read was Daniel saying to Nebuchadnezzar, "Here's your dream." Picture it unfolding live, and Nebuchadnezzar's going, "Yes, yes, that's exactly what I saw. Yes," and then, right? And so Daniel describes in detail what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. There's this great statue, and there's four main parts to it. There's the head, there's the chest and the arms, there's the belly and the thighs, there's the legs and the feet. That's the statue. And Daniel is about to give the interpretation. We're going to see what it is God's prophetic summary of the coming history of Gentile nations, right? That God not only gives the dream, he gives the interpretation. There it is in verse 36. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. Wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, this statue, you're the head of gold. You are the dominant world power at this moment, and you are the head. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, but I got to tell you, Nebuchadnezzar, that's all you are, is the head. You're not the whole statue. Your part will come to an end. And there will be another kingdom that comes after yours. And we see that as he reveals each part, right? Before we see what happens to the statue, he reveals each part. Verse 38, you're the head. Babylonian Empire, you're the head. Now, if you have a study Bible, it might have a note over top of verse 39 that says Medo-Persia, right, and Greece. And why? Well, because if we had the time, and we don't, but if you want to come in and see me give you the verses, I will. But we take this vision, and we take the vision that Daniel is able to interpret in chapter 7, more in 11, different places, and we realize we lay them parallel. That we are looking at next, the kingdom that will ultimately come after Babylon. And that next kingdom, he says in verse 39, after you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. And that was the kingdom of the Medes and Persians who defeated Babylon. And then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. And that's a reference to the kingdom of Greece. Again, we know that. We look at chapter 7. And there we see that third beast, which fits with that part of the statue, right? That this kingdom is a kingdom that ends up divided into four. And we know that when Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was divided into four parts, specifically referred to later in Daniel as the Medes, the Persians, Greece, right? And then the fourth kingdom in verse 40, then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. We see this kingdom, this conglomeration, which again we will read further in Daniel, that it is the Roman Empire. The fascinating thing is when all this is being said, it's 605 BC. Babylon is the head, they're in power. And yet everything about the vision is what unfolded in the following years, right? If I said to you today at 4 o'clock, you're gonna be in a car accident on the corner of Coles and Main Street, you might say, well, that makes sense because we go to the custard stand every Sunday, you know. But my point is, you would probably ask me, what's going to happen tomorrow? Because if it happened, what I mean is if you were in the accident and it really occurred, you would sense, wow, he prophesied it, it happened. You know, there's some reliability there. We're looking at centuries of this statue that have been fulfilled, right? The head, indeed, Babylon was followed by the chest and the arms, the Medo-Persian Empire, which was followed by the belly and the thighs, the empire of Greece, which was then followed by what? This Roman Empire, which in Daniel is made clear is this extended final kind of Gentile empire. People have said to me, is America in prophecy? And I don't know what everyone else's answer is, because nowhere does it say the United States of America. But this is where I would say, well, in a general sense, yes, we're there. America is, if you want to say we're part of the legs and the feet, later in the dream, I mean, later in Daniel, we're going to hear about 10 toes, which kind of come out of it. And so it's kind of the revived Roman Empire, which is, but my point is, we are in that time of this extended final legs, feet, toes, Roman Empire. And the key verse, at least as far as the statue goes, is verse 34. Because it says, you continued looking. In other words, everybody's attention is on the statue. Why? Because human beings are focused on who's going to control the kingdoms of earth. Who's going to... Psalm 2 says what? Why are the nations in such a rage saying, how do we control the earth? And it says, God in heaven laughs at them. You're never going to be able to say, finally, we're in control. This earth is ours. It's never going to happen for you earthly nations. But it's why, verse 34 is why we have spent $16 billion on these elections, because it's a battle for control of the earth. The real focus of the vision, though, the real focus of the dream isn't even the statue, is it? The real focus is on the stone that hits the statue. The real focus is that. And we just finished up the World Series. I say sorry to the Yankee fans, but us Philly fans, we weren't even a thought, right? But right, as far as a baseball analogy, God is, through Daniel, showing here is what's going to happen in the bottom of the ninth inning of the seventh game of the World Series. Here's where it's going. Here's how it ends. And Daniel gives the interpretation, and there's two things about what the stone does, right? In verse 34, we read, you continued looking until a stone was cut without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time, became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. So the first thing that the stone does is it destroys the statue. All of it. All of the earthly kingdoms that are to follow are going to be destroyed. And what do we read? And there was not a trace of them even found. I remember when I was a kid seeing Planet of the Apes for the first time. That has been who knows how many versions of it that have come out. And I'm sure they're much better, with their digital graphics or whatever. But I remember seeing the first one at the very end, Charlton Heston going along the beach. Oh no, there's Lady Liberty, crooked, in the sand. Oh no, this is what has happened to the earth. When the day comes that we're reading about, Lady Liberty is not even going to be halfway crooked in the sand. the stone demolishes. There is no trace of any of the earthly kingdoms. And what else happens with the stone? The stone itself, we read, what? In verse 35, but the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Daniel describes that more in verse 44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, God's letting you know what's going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar knew that there was nothing he could do to change it. Sinclair Ferguson, in his commentary, says, do what he will to build his kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar will never rise higher than being a spectator of the building of the kingdom of God. That is Daniel's message. Thus, all the empires are relegated to the role of spectators. The centerpiece of the vision is the kingdom that God establishes. You may say, why aren't I hearing this on World News Tonight? Because World News Tonight isn't built on Scripture, right? We know that Scripture tells us that Satan is going about this world like a roaring lion, blinding as he would. But if we're followers of the Lord God Almighty, we need to know this is what's going to unfold. This is what's happening. All the nations are just spectators to the stone that will come and crush them all and will establish an eternal kingdom. Who is this stone? Well, Daniel describes it further in chapter 7. I mentioned that there's a vision there that kind of fits parallel of what's happening in chapter 2 with the statue, and chapter 7 with some of these beasts we're seeing. But there we read in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, which will not be destroyed. Those words that you read there, 600 years later, in the little village of Nazareth, an angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, Almighty God is placing his son supernaturally in your womb. And let me tell you what Daniel said about him. And we read that he will be great, Luke 1:32, will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. See, what Daniel saw was all the earthly kingdoms falling away and the kingdom of the Lord being established. Daniel saw what Revelation 11 would ultimately say, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And Handel read that and put it in his Messiah. The kingdoms of this world, if you've ever sung it, right? What Daniel saw is what Jesus confirmed. Because what did we read there in Daniel chapter 7 about this stone, about this one whose kingdom is coming? We read in Daniel 7, I kept looking in the night visions, verse 13, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about his return. And what does he say? In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power. Direct quote from Daniel chapter 7. What is it that Peter says when he begins to preach the new church after Jesus has risen and ascended into heaven? In Acts chapter 4, Peter is pointing to the gospel of Jesus and the good news of salvation in Jesus' name. And we read in verse 10 of Acts chapter 4, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health, the man that was healed. He, Jesus, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. How does Peter put together that the stone that Daniel's talking about is Jesus Christ? I'll tell you how. In Luke chapter 24, We read after Jesus is crucified, buried, and resurrected, we read in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. We read in verse 44, and now Jesus said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He sat with them. He said, hey guys, today we're going to look at Daniel chapter 2. We're going to look at this statue. You see this stone? That's me. I'm crushing the kingdoms of this earth. When I will come again and I will establish a kingdom that will never end. And we get to Acts chapter 1, and he's telling them these things, and we read in verse 3, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. This is what's happening. This is what's coming. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Isaiah 9, he's putting it all together for them. And so they say in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, so you're doing it now? Lord, is it at this time? And Jesus answers, you don't need to know when. You need to know I am. You do not need to know when I'm coming. You just need to know I am coming. It's going to happen. No one can frustrate God's plan. No human army, no social movement, no technology, no amount of money, no scientific advancement, no election day can change Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In Revelation 22, Jesus says, I am coming. Then he says, in case you didn't get me the first time, I am coming. Then he says, if you didn't get me the first two times, I am coming. Three times at the end of Scripture. What Daniel saw, Jesus confirmed. And it has to come to us believers and make a difference. What Daniel saw, what Jesus confirmed, is what we have to stand on. We have to anticipate. We have to await. One writer says, Daniel and his friends were receiving a message that would give them strength, hope, and confidence in the dark days that were still to come. A message that has had the same effect on God's children in every age. And it has to affect us the same way. Those of us who live in a country that has just spent $16 billion saying to you, you have to vote for this one or we're in trouble. You have to vote for that one or we're in trouble. And listen, there's a lot of things, opinions and truth. But my point is, you could take scripture and you could defend certain, you know, principles that are out there. But my point is, look at the big picture. They're battling over an earthly kingdom. And we have to remember, this world kingdom is coming to an end. There is only one who is coming who will sit on the throne. That has to make a difference to us. And if you need a verse for election day, I'm going to give you one. Maybe you're like, I don't need a verse. I can do all things through Christ. Great. Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. Whoever believes in it will not be disturbed. Now, the word believe there isn't like, well, you know, I believe the Eagles have a chance to win the Super Bowl. Like, it's the word believe there is a sense of when you went to bed last night and plopped your body in that bed, that sense of firm belief that that bed is going to hold you, that sense of absolute confidence. And here's the beautiful benefit for those of us who say, I believe that he is the stone that was in the yonder stall, right? I believe. Here's the benefit. The benefit, we read it right there, will not be disturbed. The word there has to be, means like in a hurry. Some translations will say, not in a haste, not stricken with panic, not to be shaken. So if you're sitting there Tuesday night and you're watching the election results, oh no, what, Michigan, oh Pennsylvania, and your ears are burning and you're starting to heart, listen, open up Isaiah 28 and read verse 16. He who believes in the stone that's coming to crush the United States of America and every other earthly kingdom, that stone, if you believe in him, you won't be disturbed. I think it's what Jesus is talking about when he says to Pilate, Pilate says, don't you realize we're the Roman Empire? Don't you realize we have control of the earth? Jesus says, I'm going to paraphrase, you're just the legs and the feet, part of the statue. The head came before you, the chest and the arms came before you, the belly and the thigh came before you. You're just the legs and the feet. You're going to be crushed when I bring in my kingdom, right? And so, I don't know if anybody here is thinking, I know where he's going. He's going to tell us, so don't even vote. Don't worry about election day. That's not anywhere close to what I'm saying. Just the opposite. Was it a moment on this earth when they thought to tie his name and his kingdom to an earthly political kingdom? And it will always, you know, that's we hear that flying all around, you know, that Jesus would be on this side, Jesus would be on that side. Now, when I say that to you, listen to me, there are real biblical issues that we know Scripture stands on, and Jesus would be standing on that issue. My point simply is this: effort to try and make Jesus adherent to a political party. They said to him, Jesus, and they handed him, they tried to tie him in. He took a coin and he said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and render unto God what is God's, because they're not the same. They never will be the same. You can never put them on the same coin, God and Caesar. Jesus, I believe, is saying there's a place for government. There's a place for politics. We need government. We need politics. We're living in an earthly kingdom. He's given us the privilege to learn, pray, vote, but don't stand on the results of an earthly election. Stand on the stone that is coming to conquer it all and is going to establish an eternal kingdom, right? I say this to you, listen, that I'm patriotic, I am. I love this country. I am so grateful for the freedom we have in this country. Even when we complain, we really don't understand the incredible freedom that we have here. I don't mean you don't, I know so many of you, but I'm so grateful this country. I am going to vote with biblical truth in mind. But when I say that, that means I'm going to consider biblical truth of justice and freedom, of righteousness and morality, of compassion and love. But when I do, I will always remember that America is part of a statue that is going to be destroyed and crushed. I love my country, but it's not my kingdom. We sang earlier, who is he in yonder stall? I'll tell you who is he in yonder stall. He's the stone who's going to crush them all. And that stone's name is not Kamala. It's not Donald. It wasn't Barack. It wasn't George. It's not even Abraham Lincoln. 'Tis the Lord. Oh, wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all, and be at peace. Be at peace. Father in heaven, as we prepare to take this communion, oh Lord, remind us, he who trusts the stone will not be disturbed. Father, thank you that there is a Redeemer. And that any person sitting here or sitting in their home or wherever they are right now can, under your eyes, turn to you and say, oh God, I believe Jesus is the stone. I believe he's the Savior who took all my sin on him. I believe he is the one. I believe. Lord God Almighty, I believe. I put all my faith in Jesus Christ. I confess my sin. I believe his death paid the price for me. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe he's coming again to crush the kingdoms of this earth. I want to be part of your eternal kingdom, oh God. I put all my faith in Jesus Christ. Give us your peace as your children, we pray.